Well, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 3. Should have said to you, with about 50 senior citizens here yesterday afternoon taking tea from Portadown, a meeting that Mr. Woolsey Smith has run for years in a community centre there connected with the Portadown church, and it was good during new fellowship with them. And they actually left us a gift of £50 towards the Reformation appeal for the use of our building. And I must say, quite a few of them came up and spoke to me about the lovely extension we had. I was telling them it's open 4 years. Wednesday night was the fourth anniversary of the opening of the extension, and quite a few of them came up, and quite a few of them actually said, "It's so clean in here." And I said, "Oh, well, Jim and Mary do a good job." But I said, "It's so clean, so fresh, so nice and airy," and so on. So it's good to be commended for the facilities and be able to help those of other congregations. Well, we're in Mark chapter 3, and there's a phrase in verse 14, "And he ordained 12. And he ordained 12. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to think of the many lessons in this passage, we're conscious, Lord, of our need for guidance. We think of our young people, some starting school, maybe some starting new schools, new classes, thinking of the future. Lord, guide them, we pray. Guide each one of us as regarding the future of the work here, even in the autumn. We pray, Lord, for help from thee. So be with us now, we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, here we are on the first Lord's Day of another year of witness and labour for the Lord. The various activities will commence. And we think of the upcoming children's mission at the end of the month with Miss Joyce Walsh. We think of the Sabbath school, the youth fellowship, and so many other things. And as we commence the work, I'm conscious that we need a word of encouragement, a word of assurance, a word of challenge regarding the work. And I believe we have it here in this passage. Been thinking over it the last few weeks. And primarily it teaches this truth. It teaches the truth that Almighty God delights to take ordinary men and women through whom he accomplishes extraordinary things. He delights to take ordinary people like you and me, and through people like you and me, he delights to do extraordinary things so that all the glory belongs to him. That's the main lesson from this passage. He uses weak, frail, ordinary people. It says he ordained the 12. In Luke 6, they're called apostles. Now, sadly, when that word is mentioned to some people, apostles, do you know what they think of? A great ornate cathedral, and there's a stained glass window, and there's a depiction of a man, and he's got a halo round his head, of some super saint, of some superhero, some great men who are so far above us. And how wrong that is. How awful that is. Because he ordained the 12. And they were ordinary men with faults and failings, just like you and I. But God chose them. God chose them. And this morning the lesson for us and the encouragement for us as we think of the incoming weeks and the problems, and no doubt problems we haven't even thought of, as there always are in God's work. The great truth is this: God delights to choose us, and God desires to use your life, Christian. If not you, then who? He delights to use your life. Maybe there may be someone, "Well, I'm not special. I'm pretty ordinary. I don't have many talents. In fact, I don't think of any talents at all." Well, the great news is you're the very person God chooses. You're the very type of person God chooses so that he gets the glory. Well, four things I noticed in this passage. We'll try and get through them, just emphasizing some truths about them. First of all, I see Christ supplicating. Supplicating. Look at verse 13 of Mark 3. He goeth up into a mountain. Now, he didn't go up to see the scenery. He didn't go up to get some exercise mountain climbing. Those are very good things to do, by the way. Very profitable. Very good. He didn't do that. We read in Luke 6, verse 12, he went up to the mountain to pray. That's amazing. That's amazing. What does it mean? It means he drew aside. He drew aside from the crowd. He drew aside from the normal activity. Now, this is amazing. Remember the person, not only the place. He went alone. That's the idea. A mountain away from the people in the valley below. He's getting alone with his father. Ah, but you think about this. Think of the person who did this. God the Son. God in human flesh. The mediator. The one always controlled by God the Holy Spirit. The one who never sinned. The one who is all wise, all powerful, all knowing. And yet he draws aside to pray. And it's interesting, you can think of the persistence of his prayer. Because in Luke 6 verse 12, I read it earlier. It says he went up to a mountaintop to pray, and he prayed all night. Now I think that's the only actual verse that states Christ prayed all night. Now we do find him going to mountains to pray. We find him in the garden praying, for instance, Gethsemane. But I believe that's the only reference where it says he prayed all night. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was human. His perfect humanity. What did he usually do at night? Well, he did what the rest of us do being human. He slept. But the point of this phrase in Mark 3 verse 13, he goeth up into a mountain. When you study that phrase, he's supplicating. This is more than prayer communion with his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was always in a state and attitude of prayerful communion with his Father. Always. All day. He was always in touch with the Father. He could always lift his eyes to heaven and pray. His attitude was one of praying constantly. So different than us. But the idea, and that's why I use the word supplicating, he's going aside for special prayer. Why? Because not only the place and the persistence, but the petitions. He has important business to do. He's about to choose 12 men out of the many disciples. 12 men to a special post. He's choosing those men to ordain them to a special office. The apostolic office. And before he makes that decision, he spends all night in prayer to the Father. Because although we know he's God in human flesh, yet the mystery of the incarnation, he's perfect man, and as the mediator is the perfect man, he knows he wants to spend time communing with his Father to think over the decisions, to seek his Father's will. That's the point. Now, if there's ever a person you would think who didn't need to pray, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be tempted to think, why did he need to pray for guidance? And yet he's praying all night. Special supplication for guidance and for help and direction. You see, this is an important decision. Now, in contrast to him, we're sinful human beings. We're a group of people that should have been in hell. But for the wonderful grace of God calling us and convicting us and converting us. And we are frail. We are wanderers. We go away. We make mistakes. But God has brought us into his family and has given us the wonderful privilege of prayer. And what we're saying is the lesson is obvious. Christ supplicating in the choice of his 12 disciples. Well, you and I, as we think of our future individually now, what school you go, what college, put it that way, maybe third level education. Those are big decisions when people get to that stage. Or what job, maybe what apprenticeship. What are you going to do in life? Who you're going to marry? Even before that, who you're going to ask out if it's God's will for you to be married. Those are all important decisions. And the older you get, we still have decisions to make. And there's a lesson here not to rush into decisions. Because even as Christians, we rely on our own ability or our own hunches. And we make a mistake. And we start on a slope and the momentum carries us into more and more and more trouble. The Savior supplicating. We need to supplicate. We need to supplicate. He's getting before God, the Father, to pray regarding his decision as to which man, maybe bringing the men's names before the Father, wants to make the right decision. And when you think of Christ supplicating here and the need for special prayer, next Lord's Day at 3 o'clock, we hope to have a special time of prayer here for the work, the upcoming work, for our Sunday school, for our children's mission, for the youth fellowship, for the general work of the church. We would urge you, if you can, come from 3 o'clock, finish by no later than 4:30. If you can't come for all the seasons, come please. But this is such an interesting lesson. Even Christ, the Son of God, set aside a special time and left his normal activity in order to supplicate the Father regarding the future. We need as a church to have special time of prayer. Oh yes, we have the weekly prayer meeting before the services, but do join with us if you can next week for that special time of prayer. Now, secondly though, look at the text again. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. You have Christ summoning the 12. He calls these 12 men. Now, there are many disciples. Did you get that in the reading in Luke 6? You'll read about the 70 going out 2 by 2. There were not just 12 disciples. There were many disciples. Ah, but there were 12 chosen to be special, to be ordained as the 12. And he summons them. You see, that word called, you may be forgiven for thinking, oh, it just means, oh, would you like to come? That's a call, isn't it? Come on, anybody that wants, dinner's ready, or if you want to have something, come ahead. No, no, no. Actually, the word in the original has a prefix in front of it, and it actually signifies a definite call in the sense of a summons. It's like handing somebody a call or a summons. You must appear in court. There's no option about it. It's not left to volunteer. Christ didn't say to these 12 men, oh, if you'd like to come, come ahead. No, no, no. This is a summons. That's the meaning of the word. And behind it is the sovereign choice of God. You see, in John 7, 6 verse 70, he said, have not I chosen you? A very familiar verse. John 15 and 16. You know what the Lord said to his disciples in the upper room? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's the point of verse 13. Christ summons these men. Why? Because he's going to ordain them to be the 12. He called them. I think of Jeremiah. My, when he was in his mother's womb, he could say, the Lord separated me. Isn't that amazing? Before he was born. Paul said the same. Book of Galatians. Even before he was born, God had a special plan. Can't help but stop there for a moment. Abortion. The millions of babies have been murdered in our nation. May we as Christians never lose the horror of it. If it's right what the newspapers reported a few weeks ago, Hillary Clinton, religious groups that are against abortion need to change their views. No, we're not changing our views. Psalm 139, you read it. You'll never believe in abortion after that. Jeremiah, even before he was born. You see, the Lord, this is a special summonsing. God had a plan from Jeremiah, and God called these 12 men. That's the point I'm trying to get across. It's a summons. And the point is, of course, Christian, God has called you. Now, it's interesting to go through the calls, because these men had various calls in their life. Go back to chapter 2 and I'll show you. Chapter 2, verse 14. And Christ is going by the seaside, it says in verse 13. And in verse 14 of chapter 2, and as he passed by, he saw Levi. Of course, you know that's the man Matthew. Another, both names are used of him. the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and you go into the culture there, he's looked upon as a traitor, a collaborator with the Romans in this job he was in. But Christ said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He heard the call, but that wasn't a call to ordination to be one of the 12. That was a call to salvation. Matthew sitting in his job, and the Lord comes by and says, Matthew, come. Listen, have you heard the call to be saved? That's the salvation call. Read John chapter 1. James, John, Andrew, Peter, the end of chapter 1 of John. Christ came and they were called to salvation. Now, if we have time, you could go back to Mark as well, where it says earlier in Mark chapter 1 and 16. I know we're going back, but this is actually after these men were called to salvation. But in chapter 1 of Mark, verse 16, chapter 1 of Mark, verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And then he did the same with James and John in the next verse. Now, that's not the call to be one of the 12. That's a call to be involved in the work. Fishing, fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Of course, there, if you're not fishing, then you're not following Christ. I'm making the point there were various calls. There's a call to be saved. Have you heard that call? A call to the general work of serving the Lord. Ah, but in chapter 3, the text we're at, it's a call to a specific ministry of the 12 to ordain them. And when you think about it, one of the 12 who's always listed last never received that effectual call to salvation. Now, he served along with the other 11 and he preached. Oh yes, he preached. And he saw miraculous things happen. But you know what the Lord said to him? I've chosen 12 of you and one is a devil, Judas Iscariot. Now, we're not getting into the whole mystery of that this morning. Son of perdition. Why? You're probably thinking in your mind, why did God choose Judas when he knew he was going to betray him? Why did God choose Judas when he knew he wasn't really saved? Well, I'll give you one practical reason. So that you and I today may be warned that we can be church members and appear to be one of the Lord's people. And yet not be truly saved. Have you received the call to salvation? Well, back to Mark 3, what we're thinking of here to the text. He called them. He called them. This is the thing. He ordained them in chapter 3 and 12. A special summons. Maybe you're wondering, well, why 12? Why not 8? Why not 9? Why not 13? Why not 14? Well, it's obvious. There were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob that went into the 12 tribes. And the Lord in his preaching was saying, look, you've rejected your Messiah. And what the Lord is doing now, he's commencing, as it were, a new spiritual Israel. Remember in the parables he talked about a new nation. Oh yes, it'll be made up of people from Israel. Physical Israel, of course. These men were Israelites. But it's a new thing. He didn't choose the rabbis, he didn't choose Pharisees, he didn't choose the priests, because Judaism is finishing. It's gone corrupt. And he's beginning the church of the New Testament. He's beginning a new spiritual Israel. And just as there were 12, the people in those days knew why he chose 12. 12 was that number of government, 12 apostles, 12 patriarchs, the foundation of the nation of Israel. Ah, but in the New Testament, 12, I know Judas went out, another was placed, but 12 in the Jerusalem, it talks about it, the foundation of the church of the New Testament, the 12. Well, we can't get on too much of that, but when I think of this, he summons those he summons. I thought back to childhood. Sometimes children, they're playing games, and maybe in school or maybe just out, and they say, look, you two pick teams. Did you ever stand there wondering, will I ever be picked? And maybe you were the last one picked for the football team and they don't really want me. They'd probably rather not have me in their team because they know I can't play. And you feel embarrassed and you feel ashamed and you feel hurt. I'm not really wanted. Or then the thought of applying for a particular post or job, and of course they go through the applicants and you're wondering, will you be successful? And of course they pick the most efficient, the most qualified, the most able for that position. Of course that's the way it should be. But when the Lord comes to pick his disciples, he doesn't pick the greatest or the most wise. Hold your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because we'll have to read this passage. You need to write this beside Mark chapter 3. So if you hold your finger in Mark and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's how God works it. Here's how God works it. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things. God chooses people who are considered foolish. Goes on to say God hath chosen the weak things. God chooses people who are considered feeble. Goes on to say in verse 28, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, people look down upon, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. My people think I'm a nobody. Nobody even knows I exist. I'm just a nobody. Why? To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Yes, if anybody thinks, well, I've quite a good few talents and I'll be able to help the Lord in his work, and I've a lot to offer the Lord, I've a lot to offer the church because of my gifts and talents. That's not the person God uses. That's not the person God uses. And you see, these people were not chosen because of their great abilities. Someone quite a few years ago wrote a little fictional letter, as it were. I can't remember who it was, but I remember reading it. They wrote a fictional letter supposedly from a better business bureau in Jerusalem, looking over the 12 men that the Savior chose. And it says, oh, these are the wrong men. People like Peter, who's hot-headed and gets into trouble, and his temperament, you never know what way to take him. Thomas, he's always doubting, you don't want him. And John and James, they're always looking for the top position, you don't want them. But there's one out of the 12 has very good potential. He's popular, he's efficient, he's very businesslike, and he would make a really, really good disciple. So we would recommend Judas to be the leader. But you see, God doesn't call in the same way as business. It's a spiritual work. A spiritual work. We could think about the names of the 12. I'll not have time to go through them again. We could think about their nature, so different backgrounds. But let me go to the schooling. Mark 3. Just a couple of more brief points, brief lessons. Christ supplicating, Mark 3:13. Christ summoning whom he would, and they came. See, it's an effectual call. Verse 14 here, Dan 12. Now note the schooling. That they should be with him. I call that the schooling. Now, the most important thing in a Christian's life is to be with Christ. To speak with him. To look to him. To pray. To be with them. But you see, what the Lord means here is to be in his school. The school of Christ. Because in those days, philosophers and rabbis in the Jewish religion, when they would teach, yes, sometimes in the class, but most of all, there would be a small group of students, and the teacher would walk, and they would be following behind, listening to what he was saying, watching what he was doing. They're learning on the job. And you took somebody's yoke in the Jewish faith. If you were a disciple of a rabbi, the word disciple, by the way, is the word mathematics. You get maths from it. You're learning. You're following to be with them. What the Lord meant was, I'm choosing you 12 men to be specially close to me and to be with me in a special way so that you'll learn from me. Even among Greek philosophers, you ever heard of the Stoics? The Stoics were a group of people, I'm a Stoic, you don't smile, you don't. Well, Stoic is really from a word that means porch, a porch. Why? Because in the Greeks, the porches keep the rain off you. And the philosophers would walk in the porch. And the disciples would come behind them. And they got the name of Stoics. Walking in the porch. Can you see what's happening here? These 12 men are to be with Christ. To see him praying. To see him as he heals. Why? Because Christ is going to leave this world. And he's going to leave these men behind to be the foundation of the church, to be like him. Do you remember what it says in Acts 4:13? They took knowledge of Peter and John that they had been with Christ. He's training them to be like him, to be like him. They're at school. Oh, we could elaborate on this. Think about the teacher that taught them. How often, I was amazed, I looked at it the other day, the number of times in the Gospels he's called the teacher, the teacher, the teacher, the rabbi. Oh, the teacher that taught them. Oh, the lessons they learned. They were proud. They needed to learn to be humble. They were full of misplaced zeal. You remember John said, let's call fire down from heaven to burn these Samaritans up. Misplaced zeal. A lot of times they just didn't understand. Do you know, the Lord Jesus Christ actually said to these men when they're in school, you're dumb. Now, maybe that's not the exact translation, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, you're slow of understanding. Can you not understand? He said that many times. In fact, on one occasion, well, more than once he would ask them, do you understand? And you know what they said? Oh yes, Master, we understand. He said, you don't. You don't even understand that you don't understand. You ever heard the teacher say that when you're in school? You don't understand that you don't understand this arithmetic or whatever, mathematics or geometry. And that's what Peter, now don't be, I'm not criticizing it because we're just the same. And the Lord was patient teaching them, and you could think of the lessons they learned and how he exhorted them by example. But you know what I find when you study the Gospels? You know the most important lesson he taught them over and over again? How he was going to go to the cross and shed his blood and rise again. My, the greatest lesson we can learn, and we need to be taught it again and again, and we have the Lord's table, is the what Christ did when he died on the cross. The atoning work of Christ is the foundation of all the teaching. Well, Christ supplicating in regard to the 12, his summoning of the 12, his schooling of the 12. But one other thing, point out in verse 14. Not only the schooling, but look at verse 14, the last part. There's the sending, the sending. That he might send them forth to preach. That's Christ sending them. When you read Luke, or for instance Matthew chapter 10, it says the Lord called unto him 12 disciples. And the names of the apostles are. Why does Matthew call them disciples? And then almost immediately say the names of the apostles. Obviously they're the same 12 men, but why not call them disciples both times? Well, there's a reason. I've just said that disciple means to be with, to follow, to be a learner. The word apostle is from a word that means to send. I suppose you could say we use a word mission, missionary. Same idea. Now, I know there's 12 official apostles, we know that. But in a sense, there are many more apostles. The word was used of a naval envoy. Sometimes of the army, or a government who sent an ambassador, or a representative. In other words, an official envoy or representative of a king. I am here as an apostle of the king. That's how the word was used in everyday language. Now the Lord chose these men to be with him, to teach them, so that they would go out as his representatives. To preach in his name. And that is why you read in the Gospels, anyone who receives one of the apostles in the Lord's name gets a reward, even if you give them a cup of cold water, because they're representing the Lord. We have the winter work before us. Every Christian, you have been summoned. On the authority of this book, I have no doubt this morning that I can tell you on the authority of the Bible that God has summoned you, Christian, summoned you to go forth to labor for him. He'll tell you the task. But God has a work for Jesus none but you can do. And God has summoned you to work for him. He hasn't summoned us just to sit and be idle in our Christian life. He summons us so that we will be schooled in the school of Christ, and then we'll go forth among the boys and girls, the Sunday school, the children's meeting, the people around us, to go forth. course, to work within the church to help each other. God hath prepared good works for us, which he hath before ordained, Ephesians 2:10. Then I thought, there's one day we'll all receive a summons and we'll stand before our Saviour and we'll give an account of what we did with that summons, how we responded. What did you do in the autumn of 2016? What did you do? Did you carry out my orders? I sent you. I called you. I summoned you. I saved you. You're saved. You're saved to serve. I saved you to serve me. To serve me alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church there in Ards. Did you do it? And we'll look into the eyes of our loving Saviour and individually we'll have to give an account. We'll have to give an account. He ordained 12. Of course, let me remind you in closing, you need to be saved to serve. Oh, you can go through the motions of serving, yes. Identify with the people of God, identify with his work. But Judas did that. But he's lost. He's lost. Make sure you're saved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this passage has reminded us that the Saviour, after prayer before thee, called ordinary men. Lord, thou hast summoned us. Lord, impress that upon us this morning. Lord, we pray that we'd not listen to Satan telling us that there's nothing we can do. Lord, the power is thine. Oh, Lord, encourage us to be up and doing and guide us. Remember those who must go. Remain with those who can remain around thy table. In the Saviour's name we'd ask it. Amen.